Hello and welcome back to Cinema Theology. This is the place where movies meet theology. My name is Josias Flores and I am joined here by my good friend
Adit Cortez. Good to just say hello to everybody again. Hope you're having a good time, even you know, if you're still stuck in quarantine, or if you are listening to this after the quarantine has been lifted, good for you.
Yeah, hopefully by the time this episode is aired, quarantine is gone, but honestly, that's probably not going to happen. Sadly, man, I am tired of quarantine. Anyway.
Same here.
So, Dida, what are we doing today? What are we talking about?
So today, we're going to talk about the Star Wars prequels, because the last episode that we released before this one, we talked about the original trilogy, which is A New Hope, The Empire Strikes Back, and The Return of the Jedi. And today we're going to talk about The Phantom Menace, The Attack of the Clones, and The Revenge of the Sith. So today we're going to talk about the prequel trilogy of the Star Wars saga. And what is this trilogy about? Well, it does follow the story of Anakin Skywalker, which we meet as a little boy in The Phantom Menace, and he grows into a Jedi Padawan, then a Jedi Knight. But if you've seen any other Star Wars movie, you know that he becomes Darth Vader, and that's where he ultimately ends up. And that's just a very, very streamlined description of what goes on in these movies. There's a bunch of politics. We also follow one of the main characters, the main villain of the entire saga, Emperor Palpatine, but we meet him here as Senator, then Chancellor, and then Emperor Palpatine. And you kind of see the story arc and how he's basically working everything behind the scenes to make himself the most powerful man in the galaxy. So we're going to go into a little bit more in depth on all these three movies. But just to ask you a question, Josias, what is your perception? What is your experience with the Star Wars prequels?
Yeah, so the prequels was actually my first introduction to the Star Wars universe, and specifically Phantom Menace. I was a young 7 or 8 year old boy in Caracas, Venezuela, the capital city of Venezuela. And my uncle, who lived in New York City, happened to send a copy of The Phantom Menace, I don't even know what it's called in Spanish anymore, to my grandfather.
La Amenaza Fantasma.
Beautiful. There you go. Spanish class with Tito Cortez. Anyway, and so, our translation class. So that's what I watched as a 7, 8 year old. That was my introduction to Star Wars. And to this day, The Phantom Menace is, I'm not sure if it's still my favorite, but it's close to my favorite Star Wars movie. And sadly,
oh no.
Okay, hold on. Sadly, when I watched it this other time for this podcast, I'm like, yeah, this movie isn't amazing. But I still, like, the sentimental value is strong. Just like the Force is strong with young Anakin. And so young Josias loved Phantom Menace, and older Josias carries that with him. So, Phantom Menace, my introduction, I really like it. Attack of the Clones, probably my favorite movie if I was just going to analyze the prequels. And then Revenge of the Sith was all right. Except, I mean, the end was awesome, but the rest of the movie was kind of slow. So that's my take on it.
The rest of the movie was kind of slow?
Yeah, I mean, the build-up to it, I wasn't, and I was brooding Anakin Skywalker is not a good look.
And that's not a problem in Attack of the Clones, isn't it?
Well, Attack of the Clones at least has a little bit more action. I like what some of the things that are going on there. Yeah. And see, like, Attack of the Clones is kind of like the introduction to how the Emperor is trying to get Anakin on his side. Revenge of the Sith is a lot more clear, and then there's the whole thing with Padme and trying to save her and not die, and I don't really like that all that much. So anyway,
Man, I disagree with you completely on this subject, because similar to you, my first exposure to Star Wars was actually one of the prequels, but it was not Phantom Menace, it was The Revenge of the Sith.
That's why that's your favorite. No wonder this is a favorite in the prequel,
favorite of the prequels. So what do I think about The Phantom Menace and Attack of the Clones? I think Phantom Menace is one of the most unnecessary movies where nothing happens.
Uh-huh, yeah, I hear you.
And Attack of the Clones is simply just so badly written. All the fight scenes are so badly shot, and they're so boring, especially the last Yoda fight is so...
What?
It's so bad. Whatever. I don't like these. I don't like especially Phantom Menace and Attack of the Clones. Some of the problems that they have, for example, the dialogue... the dialogue is so badly written, especially the romantic dialogue in all these three movies is so badly written.
Well, I don't even know this guy's name, the actor. What's his name? Last name is Christensen or whatever.
Hayden Christensen.
Yeah, he's not impressive as an actor. Like, honestly, what other movies have you seen him in? Because the only other movie I can think of is like a movie that I randomly put on recently with Chelsea, which is called, I think it's like Little Italy or something, and that movie was not great. So, like,
interesting. I am glad that Natalie Portman had a long and illustrious career after this, because she was actually my celebrity crush for a long time. So, hats off to Natalie Portman, who is beautiful as always, but she is not enough to save this movie, and she is also a very bad actor in these movies.
Yeah. They took a shot with all these young actors, so that's for sure.
Yes, but we're not here to merely complain and argue about how we like or dislike Star Wars. We're here to talk about some of the more deeper stuff. Because even though these movies, you and I disagree on whether they're good or not, but we can agree that there are some interesting ideas being presented and talked about. So what are some of those interesting and noteworthy ideas found in the Star Wars prequels, Josias?
All right, so I really like the Anakin backstory in some degree, especially in Phantom Menace. Again, my favorite. But here's what, like, I think Phantom Menace is probably, and I was thinking about this recently, you may disagree with me, but I think Phantom Menace may be the movie in the whole Star Wars, the 9 movies so far, that plays the most into the Christian story. And here's what I mean by that. When you look at Phantom Menace and you see the way that Anakin is portrayed, it has a lot of story beats from the story of Jesus, right? Because there you have Anakin born without a father, right? There's no father present in the picture, just like Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary, right? So Anakin, you have born of the midichlorians, apparently, and his mom. Then you have the ancient prophecy that's being fulfilled through his birth, and potentially he's going to fulfill another prophecy. He's the chosen one, the Messiah, which we Christians call Jesus. It means the anointed one. There's the savior narrative throughout the movie. And again, there's this idea of midichlorians as a life force inside of us, similar to a Holy Spirit, idea. So, in my opinion, looking at Phantom Menace, it may have the most Christian overtones, and not like these, even though it still has the Eastern traditions that Star Wars is famous for. I see some of that there. What do you think?
So, yeah, I think it's very, very overt that they're trying to build up Anakin as some sort of chosen one. Maybe like Neo in the Matrix, or, any one of these savior narratives. They're kind of building him up to be kind of like Jesus. And we can see that, especially in the Immaculate Conception revealed in The Phantom Menace. But my question is that they kind of do nothing with it.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
There's no consistency throughout the entire thing, and there's also not a lot of clarity. What does it mean to bring balance to the Force? Is it balance in the sense of yin and yang, that there is an equal amount of good and bad in the universe, or is there like balance where good is reigning in the galaxy? I just don't really get what balance means in the mind of George Lucas.
Hey, listen, I'm right there with you, because the Jedi are really looking for power in the prequels, right? Like, even though supposedly, you know, they're supposed to bring balance, in reality, they're just holding on to power. You want to talk a little bit more about that? Like, and supposedly that's the good side of the Force, and yet they're, you know, trying to destroy the Sith completely. They thought the Sith had been destroyed, and they thought that was balance. In reality, it's just their side and obliterate the other side, so to speak.
Yeah, so yeah, we talked about this last time, and I'm going to bring it up right now. I have a big problem with the Jedi and the depiction of the Jedi in these prequel movies, because of course in the original trilogy they're built up to be the kind of peacekeepers, the ultimate good in the galaxy, who were hunted down by the Empire. But when we meet the Jedi here, especially in the character of Qui-Gon, we kind of see that they're kind of corrupt. And I here have in my notes some instances where we can see Qui-Gon, who's played by, I think, the best actor in the movie, Liam Neeson. the character that he plays is very, very devious and kind of dishonest, just in the way that he tries to swindle, I think his name is Watto, into giving him the part for with credits that he doesn't accept. He also rips him off by kind of fixing a bet. He also lies to Anakin on a couple occasions when he's taking blood samples from him. And but this is not only exclusive to Qui-Gon, but the Jedi in general. We can see that instead of them keeping peace, they actually kind of start the Clone War. Because it was Yoda that comes down into the ant planet or whatever that planet is, and they start shooting up everyone, and it's Yoda that is leading the charge. And there's a big plot hole in there that we can talk about there. But I just want to focus on this aspect, that the Jedi seem to be less preoccupied with the spiritual force, like the spiritual nature of the Force.
Mm-hmm.
And they seem to be more bent on keeping power, keeping their high status. And another thing that I find really interesting is that throughout the entire prequel trilogy, you kind of get the sense that the Jedi are weak.
Yeah.
In a sense, because I think they, especially in the last one, the Revenge of the Sith, where Samuel L. Jackson and Yoda often say our ability to use the Force has diminished. In the sense that they let, you know, the only Sith Lord become emperor of the entire galaxy.
Right, and they couldn't really sense things, right? They couldn't sense the dark side or other things that were happening. It was right there under their noses, and they couldn't even grasp the fact that, hey, this guy's evil.
Exactly. So there's a massive mishandling of things by the Jedi in these movies. And as I said, it's a problem with me, but there is something I'll talk about when we get to the sequel trilogy that kind of justifies and brings a different perspective to this aspect. So, but I'll discuss that later in the sequel trilogy. But what is your point of view on this Jedi conspiracy, or not the conspiracy, but that the Jedi are kind of incompetent or
well, I agree. I think the Jedi are definitely morally questionable, right? So the morality of the Jedi is different from the morality of the Bible, if we want to put it that way. So when we think about theology in the biblical sense, the Jedi do not fit that standard of you know, morally okay according to the Ten Commandments even. So there's that. I agree. I'm not completely behind the Jedi Order. I think the way they do things is a little bit shady. So, yeah, I would agree with that. Now, I want to bring up something else. I want to bring up, going back again to this idea of Jedi-Padawan relationships, or Master-Padawan, this is something that stood out to me, and it's about discipleship, right? So, when we look at Jesus, again, very, very much overtly referenced in The Phantom Menace. When we look at Jesus, though, we see that he was very intentional about his discipleship. And discipleship is a term that you hear a lot in Christian circles, discipleship, which basically means to help someone out in their spiritual journey and help them to become, you know, better followers of Jesus, right? That's like, in a nutshell, I guess, what discipleship could mean. And you may disagree, and there may be, you know, more nuances to that, but I think that's just a simple way of putting it. And we see in these movies, and really the original trilogy, but even more so explored here in the prequels, this idea of discipleship, specifically with the Jedi Order. Every Jedi Master has what it seems to be a Padawan, and basically a Jedi in training that they're living life with. I mean, they go everywhere. They go to different planets together. They just do what seems to be everything together. And there's an emphasis there about controlling your emotions, right? You can't let strong emotions take over, whether that's hate or whether that's love. Right? You're not supposed to allow for that to take over. There's a space for compassion, as Anakin talks about. No attachments, though. No possessions necessary. You have to clear your mind and let the Force kind of take over. And there's this concept, too, that like, the servant shouldn't be greater than their master. And we see that's biblical. John 13:16. Jesus says, hey, truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent me. So there's some parallels to discipleship, but at the same time, it's very tainted, if we want to use that word, with Eastern ideology and kind of Eastern monasticism, with the clearing your mind and letting go of earthly attachments and possessions in order to become one with this Force.
Yes. I love that you bring it up, because I feel like we talk about a little about the biblical aspect of these movies, but we also need to recognize that there are other influences that are not have nothing to do with Christianity. Some of them are come from Zen philosophy. Some of them come from Zoroastrianism. A lot of them come from Buddhism, Hinduism as well. So it's just a kind of a hodgepodge of different elements here that George Lucas has. But let's go back to the concept of love, because in the Attack of the Clones, there's a one scene where Padme is talking to Anakin. And she asks him, so the Jedi are forbidden to love? And Anakin has a very interesting answer to this, where he says that attachment is forbidden for a Jedi, that possession is forbidden, but compassion, which he sees as unconditional love, is essential in the character of a Jedi. So he says that in a sense, he says that the Jedi are encouraged to love, not romantically, not in any other way other than with compassion. And what does the Bible say about this type of love? Because we think we call this agape love, the love that God has for us, which is totally other-centered, is not selfish. God doesn't want us for himself. And that's also the love that we are to show other people. And I found that just that has a little bit of the Christian idea of agape love when Anakin says that. What do you think?
I agree. I think I definitely remembered, you know, the biblical conversation about the fruit of the Spirit, mm-hmm. and then also think about 1 Corinthians 13 with the highest thing that a Christian should attain to is love. That's the highest gift that, you know, we should be looking for. Now, in Christianity, it's not about letting go of attachments necessarily. It's about restructuring priorities. So it's make sure that God comes first, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then you have this list of fruit of the Spirit that I was talking about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's qualities and values that the Christian has that are not necessarily the ones that a Jedi is supposed to have. And I just find that interesting, but definitely the emphasis on compassion as the highest form of, you know, of what we should be striving for, that definitely has a lot of connection with the Christian theology, even.
Yeah, definitely. So another thing that I found that goes across all the movies that is a constant theme is the concept of trying to overcome death. As we see in Attack of the Clones, I think the most compelling part of this narrative is when Anakin has premonitions about his mother's death, and he actually goes back to Tatooine to try to see her, but he figures out that she has been kidnapped. And when he finds her, she says a couple words to him and she dies. And he, in his anger, I think he commits genocide. And this is one of the parts that I don't like about the romantic aspect of these movies, because he tells Padme, I slaughtered them all, the men, the women, the children. And she's just like, you know, it's normal to be angry. I just feel like that's not a proper response when somebody tells you they've committed genocide.
Well, here's the thing though, Dido. If someone tells you they've committed genocide, you don't want to be the person that calls them out, because you could be next, right? So you can't just be like, how dare you? Because they're going to be like, okay, I'm going to kill you too, you know?
Okay, that could apply if she didn't fall in love with him immediately after.
Fair enough.
Whatever. So during this entire scene, when he's talking to Padme, he says to them at some point, his goal is to find out a way to stop people from dying. And this becomes even more apparent in Revenge of the Sith, where the same premonitions he had about his mother's death, he starts to have these premonitions about Padme. And of course, this really stresses him out, and he's, you know, kind of soul searching, and he's looking for a way, he's trying to keep her from dying. And the only apparent response to the only answer that he can find is through the dark side. And I just found it really interesting that his entire reason for turning over to the dark side is to kind of gain eternal life. Something that we also kind of see in the Bible, and we can also see in the way that the Emperor kind of taunts him, the way that Palpatine gets into his mind, in the same way that the serpent gets into Eve's mind.
Yes. And hey, just a little parenthesis here for our listeners. We are covering more about this concept of eternal life and the state of the dead, as Adventists will put it, in our conversation on the sequel trilogy. So just make sure you listen to that and let's get more in depth on that. All right, go ahead, Dilo.
Yes, so the concept of overcoming death is definitely there, and we'll talk about that later. But today, right now, I want to focus on the temptation.
Yeah.
The temptation of being greater than what you can be, or what you should be. Because what Palpatine kind of taunts Anakin with in that scene where they're at the bubble opera, as I like to say, is that he starts telling him the story of this guy who became so powerful, he could basically keep others from dying, he could make himself live forever and whatever.
Darth Plagueis.
And yes, exactly. The tragedy of Darth Plagueis the Wise. Anakin, when he hears this tale from Palpatine, he asks, is it possible to learn this power? And Palpatine says, well, not from a Jedi. And this kind of reminds me of the scene in the Garden of Eden where the serpent is kind of toying with Eve, and he's kind of taunting her, saying that there is kind of like hidden knowledge that will be uncovered if she eats this fruit, that she will become greater than God himself.
Yes.
And that God is kind of restraining information from them for his own selfish end. And that's kind of like what Palpatine here is saying, that the Jedi are kind of holding him back. They're not letting him reach his full potential. And I find it really interesting because when he finally turns to the dark side, he's like, okay, help me save Padme. And the Emperor basically says, well, I don't know how to do that, but I'm sure we can find the solution. So he was basically lying the entire time. And, you know, there's so many parallels with him and Satan, of course. And we will talk about more about that in the sequel trilogy as well. But what do you think of this?
Oh, man, I really like that you have been talking about this and brought this up. It made me realize something else, and I just had a brand new thought. This is not covered in the first time we recorded this, but this idea that, like, in Jesus' teachings and Christian theology, then we find that those who try to seek power usually end up losing it. It's the paradox, mm-hmm. right, of salvation, so to speak. And then those who give up power and life, as Jesus would put it in one situation, are the ones that gain it. Mm-hmm. So it's very interesting. As the disciples were all like arguing about who would be the greatest, Jesus says, hey, you have to be like this child, and whoever wants to be the greatest has to be like your servant. And then he also, in Luke 14, he gives this example and this teaching of, if you're ever invited to come or to go and eat with some important people, don't try to take the best seat for yourself. Because someone might come and say, hey, by the way, that seat was taken. It's actually for someone more important. And then you'll be embarrassed in front of everyone. Jesus says, go and sit in the last place so that your host will come and tell you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in front of everyone at the table with you. And I think this parallels what is happening in the prequels, because there's this emphasis that pride needs to be set aside. And this is something that Anakin struggles with, right? Like, he wants more authority, more power, more recognition. And the Emperor is like, hey, you should get it. You know what? You're totally right. They're not doing right by you. While the Jedi Order are saying, hey, take your time. Like, you're not there yet. We see your potential, but you need to, like, hold up and wait. And as he tries to gain more power and authority, he ends up becoming a monster, right? Like, he ends up becoming Darth Vader. Just had to do that at least once this episode. And so I think that's something that we find in the Bible, where individuals that were seeking power, that seeking authority, selfishly, you know, looking out for number one, so to speak, are the ones that end up losing, and the ones that end up being the biblical heroes are the ones that are humble and give up of themselves and become servants, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. And I love that you bring that up, because something we talked about when we analyzed the original trilogy, and I'm going to bring this up right now, is also the concept of pride being your downfall.
Yes.
And we see this especially in the character of Anakin, who I think is prideful to an annoying degree. Yes. We meet him for the first time as a Padawan in Attack of the Clones. And the first thing he's doing is he's complaining because he is better than Obi-Wan. And he says this to Padme. He just whines all the time about how he is so much better than everybody else.
He complains a lot.
And,
he
complains a lot. Yes, in Revenge of the Sith, he also complains that they're going to make him a member of the council, but they're not going to grant him the rank of master, and he becomes so infuriated, and that's also something that Palpatine uses it to kind of like undermine the Jedi. And this reminds me of the conversation we had of the original trilogy, where pride is ultimately the downfall of the people. In the case of the original trilogy, was the Emperor, but here is Anakin, that his pride kind of leads him closer to the dark side. And I would say also it influences a little bit in the downfall of the Jedi, in the sense that they kind of see themselves at the maximum authority and like kind of like the police of the galaxy. And they become kind of prideful, and they become blinded to what's actually going on in the galaxy, and they allow Palpatine to rule and gain ultimate control.
Good.
Let the fate flow through you.
Good. That thing cracked me up. Honestly, I was at that moment of the movie, I was dying laughing. I could not handle the good.
You know, in this movie, we talked about bad actors, but there are some actors that are, you can just tell they're having a great time. One of those yes. is Ian, what's his name? I was about to say Ian McKellen. Whatever. The guy that does the Emperor is having so much fun being evil. I just love it.
Yeah.
So, anything else you want to talk about? Anything else
so
you want to point out?
So, this is something random and just kind of hit me as I'm looking over my notes. And this is not necessarily about the prequels. It's more about George Lucas himself. George Lucas, he must have had some kind of exposure on the tabernacle and sanctuary idea in the Bible. Because, I mean, I look at, when you think about Indiana Jones, right? Very first Indiana Jones movie, they're trying to get the Ark of the Covenant. Am I right? Is it the first one? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant, it's big. And then here, I mean, when you think about Star Wars, Darth Vader, I was thinking about it. And again, maybe it's reading too much into it, and I apologize if it is. But Darth Vader kind of looks like a dark high priest, right? He has like the ephod. He has like the 12, like not 12, but he has like the stones on his chest that the high priest would have. He has like a head covering. And he's kind of an intercessor, like a dark intercessor. Instead of the white robes, he has all black robes. So anyway, just I wonder if George Lucas, you know, drew a lot of inspiration from the sanctuary, because it shows up in various ways in two of his two really big franchises.
You may be onto something there with the costume. In the case of, we can talk about Indiana Jones a lot, but in the case of the, what's it called? Raiders of the Lost Ark, I think it has more to do with Steven Spielberg's Jewish background.
Interesting. Okay.
And, but yeah, I think now that you mention it, he does kind of look like a dark priest.
Yeah. So I just thought that was really interesting. I wrote that down as one of my notes, and I thought I'd bring it up and see what you think about that.
Another interesting aspect I want to bring up here is the concept of midichlorians, which I might just say is kind of counterintuitive to what we know from the original trilogy, because originally it's like a Jedi's power comes from his virtue, but now it's like through genetics. But whatever. The way that they describe midichlorians is that they speak to us and they whisper to us the will of the Force, in kind of like a twisted parallel of the Holy Spirit and how God reaches us, how God talks to us through the Holy Spirit.
It's like a quantum Holy Spirit, and by quantum I mean, you know, when we talk about quantum, it's like something reduced to its smallest form. Mm-hmm. And midichlorians is like reducing the Holy Spirit, which I don't think can be done. But if this is like, you know, the writing trying to reduce the Holy Spirit to small units called midichlorians, that's the kind of sense that I get about the midichlorians. It's like quantum Holy Spirit.
Yes. If you want to make anything sound like really professional, really smart, just add quantum to it. In fact, we should change our title of our podcast to Quantum Cinema Theology.
And then it would blow up, because clearly everyone would be interested. It sounds a lot more intelligent than just regular cinema theology. That's boring.
Definitely. So, yeah. Man. So it just got to show that how there's so many elements of biblical theology within the Star Wars universe, and they're kind of twisted and they're kind of mixed in with other ideas.
And that's usually the way movies are, though. I mean, when you think about biblical themes in movies, usually they're mixed in with other ideas. It's hardly ever just completely just theology coming out of the Bible, you know? It's just not the way it works.
Yeah, it's
but
true.
But I will say that I think Star Wars, when it came out originally, really brought into the Western consciousness a lot of ideas from Eastern religions that, well, where they were already kind of seeping into mainstream culture at the time, mm-hmm. Star Wars kind of really put to the forefront of everyone's mind with the way that it presented, you know, all these ideas that came from the East.
There are a lot of people that kind of say that Christians shouldn't watch movies like Star Wars because they have a lot of twisted ideas and ideas from other religions, you know, meditation, yin and yang, and all this stuff. Taking into account that there are so many different influences other than Christianity, how even the Christian themes are kind of twisted and changed from what we know in the Bible, and they're mixed in with Eastern religions, with other human ideas.
Yes.
Would you say that we should recommend people to watch Star Wars? Or if so, how are people Christians to approach Star Wars?
Got it. Good. That's an incredible question, Dido, and I think a very important one that we should be asking ourselves as we engage with Star Wars and really any other media. And I think, you know, the answer to that is complex, but I think it has to include that when you watch something like Star Wars, you have to kind of put your analyzing hat on mm-hmm. and really think through, what is this, you know, how does this line up with my foundational beliefs that I think should come from the Bible? You know, like, how does this line up with things that I already know to be true from the Bible? And in what ways does it differ? I think when we engage in those terms, it helps. I think also something that needs to take place is, how does this form of media affect my interaction with the world around me, right? Because mm-hmm. honestly, these kind of movies, and unquestionably Star Wars has affected our society. So it's just like, in what ways is this affecting me, and where is the influence coming from, right? So I think that's something that needs to take place. We also need to come to this knowing that, like, hey, this is not at the same level of the Bible, clearly. So this is not inspiration. This is just art. Someone is just trying to tell us a good story. And so we need to remember that. I don't know. Well, but that's just some of my thoughts. I think there's definitely more to say there. I don't know if there's something that you wanted to add to that.
Yeah, I think part of our purpose in engaging in these conversations is to invite people to exercise, you know, their analytical mind when they watch, when they're exposed to any kind of media, when they're exposed to any type of story. It's like, analyze, okay, what lines up with what scripture says and what doesn't? You know, you keep mm-hmm. the good stuff, but you also acknowledge that there are other ideas that could be used for evil as well.
Right. And I think as we engage with this, with movies, part of the, I think the pros of watching movies can be, especially ones that have really affected our society, is to understand kind of the flow of our society and our culture, not to follow it, but to speak to it later mm-hmm. In ways that will be redemptive. So I think about Paul, and he quotes, you know, the poets of his day. He quotes different
Epicurean philosophers.
Exactly. And he uses it in a way to bring people who have been influenced by those writings to an understanding of God. And so I think us, in our conversation here, we're trying to do something similar, where we're addressing something that is very common to our culture and saying, hey, here's how it can lead, here's what it can tell us about God, here's what it doesn't tell us about God, here's what you should watch out for. And of course, we don't have all the answers, but by engaging in these type of conversations, by understanding how our society has been influenced by Star Wars, then we can somehow speak more directly to individuals in ways that they will understand, I think, easier than otherwise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. And I think that's a good place to end our conversation here. So we hope you guys will be back to hear our thoughts on the sequel trilogy. And I know we're going to have also differing opinions on that trilogy. So you guys don't want to miss out on that.
No, you don't. I love how the prequels end with the putting on the mask on Anakin becoming Darth Vader. And I just wanted to do that at the end of our episode one more time. Thank you for listening, guys. Make sure you follow us on social media. Again, that is Twitter, the handle @CinemaTheo. It's all one word. And Facebook, we are Cinema Theology. So that's facebook.com//cinematheology. You can also email us, cinematheology@gmail.com. Love to get some emails.
Yeah. So, yeah. Also, you guys agree with our comments. You want to add something to our discussion, please leave a comment. Let us know. We're just interested in hearing your guys' opinions. So that will be all for today. See you guys later.
Peace.